I'll start the first song. I didn't
You're
pick
singing
out
out of the green book or the red one?
The red book. And then you pick out some songs tonight that we know and we'll sing them. And we get about five or six songs tonight. To begin with, we'll turn to 260.
260.
We want A flat, preacher.
D. 2:4. It is well with my soul.
What flavor?
Five. Oh, I'm sorry.
Good, you're sticking to clean. Sticking together.
5:2:4.
G.
C.
C.
Oh,
395. Ooh, I'm not sure if I know this one either.
I don't know it at all.
Yeah. Can you pick another one, brother? We can sing it? You want to try it? We'll try it.
Where are we at?
395. You don't know it at all? She doesn't know. The piano player doesn't know it at all.
How great thou art.
Give her a chance to run it over.
Be thou my vision.
What is it?
Be thou my vision.
Never heard of it. Never heard that one.
How about 429?
There you go.
429. He could do it a cappella.
Hey, there you go.
I see the star. I 10. Number 10. Not sure about this one either. But hey, we'll try it. Make a joyful noise. Amen. You don't know this one either?
Well, it's not in our book.
No.
Yes, it's an easy one, this one. How about
200?
I don't know it either, John.
200. Everybody knows this great song by Dottie Rum.
Number 200.
If that isn't love, and this is a great love time because it's Valentine's time.
Amen.
Amen. situation for that one. All right. We'll make a hurry-up job of tonight's sermon. I like that reaction. I'm hungry. I smell cake. We went yesterday over to, drove all the way out to El Cajon to help Roger and Gloria celebrate their 56th wedding anniversary. And somebody else has got one coming up here pretty soon, don't we?
What's that?
68th anniversary. How many? He's forgotten. Tell him how many it is, boys.
68.
Look at that, see?
I said that to a lady one time, and she said, "What? You must have been got married at 10. You know what I said to her? I said, "I was born married."
You know what happened? I kissed her under the tree when she was 13 years old. She never got over it.
That's what a mistletoe will do for you.
Told me.
Yeah.
He said, "We'll get married as soon as the war is over."
And then he went overseas.
Yeah. Well, he didn't wait that long.
You didn't wait that long. Came all the way from Panama just to get married. Yeah.
You know what? I got a letter from him on a Monday. This is, I like to use this as more or less as a testimony. And he said that he would be home and we could be married the next Monday on Valentine's Day. And if I had not paid attention to what he said in that letter and done what he asked me to do, it would have been a mess. And when we read God's word, his letter to us, if we ignore it and don't pay any attention to do what he says, we're in a mess.
We wind up in a mess. That's right. That's right.
Same thing.
Absolutely. Well, let's look in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I want to take a text here from Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi. And the earthquake came and shook all the doors open. And he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, verse 29 says. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, listen at this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, today there are a lot of people that need to ask that question. And I appreciated what Brother Barker brought this morning in that message there, teaching us how to answer questions such as this. How would you answer that question if someone asked you that? How can I be saved? I like the simplicity of the answer that was given here. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You know, I never tire of hearing about or reading about people's salvation experience. It's wonderful to listen to people testify as to how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, each testimony is different. It's as different as fingerprints. It's as different as snowflakes. It's as different as DNA. There are no two alike. A lot of people will turn over in the book of Acts and read about how the Apostle Paul got converted, and they'll say, well, that didn't happen to me. I must not be saved. You know, you don't compare your experience with someone else's. And we should never tire of giving our personal testimony of how we were saved. And there are many instances in the Gospels when our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, came into contact with people who needed him in some particular way. They were not all alike. People had different needs, and Jesus met each of their different needs. And we could look at these as representing different kinds or different types of sinners that God can save. I've selected a few here to show you that God can save just about anybody as long as they will believe on him and accept him. Now, we all know that there are certain types of people that need to be saved. The drunkard, as he staggers out of the bar to sleep it off behind a dumpster in the back alley, needs to be saved. And the dope addict, that person that is addicted to drugs, needs to be saved. That gambler over there in the casino, and boy, they are full of them. They need to be saved. The prostitute on the street corner needs to be saved. The car thief that's out here plying his trade in the shopping malls needs to be saved. And the child molester, hopefully in a jail cell somewhere, needs to be saved. These people need Christ. Now, the whole world recognizes and admits that these people need Jesus. We call them the down and outers. They need the Lord. And today the gospel message is for bad people. Jesus is the only hope for them. God's mighty hand reaches down amongst these dregs of society, as we call them, to those that are bound in the chains of sin, those who are wrecked and ruined and defeated. Their lives have become useless and worthless. They need to be saved. They need Jesus. He can make all the difference in the world. But you know, wealthy, powerful, influential people also need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need the Lord. They have souls too. Even a guy like old Donald Trump or George Soros, even the President of the United States of America needs the Lord. He's got a soul. If you remember over in Luke chapter 16, it was the rich man who was in hell that lifted up his eyes being in torments. The rich man, not the poor beggar out here. He went to paradise. He was in Abraham's bosom. Rich men go to hell too. They need the Lord. Now, knowing this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to everyone who believes, regardless of his race, his nationality, his social or economic standing. We're going to look tonight at some good examples in the Bible that God gives us of people who can be saved. And the first one that I want to point you to is a very religious man. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, a religious man being converted. The man that came to Jesus by night was a devout Jewish rabbi. Rabbi is the ruler of a synagogue. He's like the pastor of a church. And he came to Jesus. This man named Nicodemus, he was drawn by the Spirit of God to visit Jesus that night. And you know, I like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very devout man. He was a religious man. As we said, the ruler of a synagogue. And he was a good moral man. He was honest, upright, paid his bills. He was held in high esteem by all the people. And you'd think that a man like that would be all right. He doesn't need to be saved. But he found out when he came to Jesus. I don't know if it was because he didn't want anybody to see him that he came at night. You know, it's kind of like a good Baptist coming out of a liquor store. you want to disguise yourself. Or maybe that was just an opportune time for him to come. Maybe he'd been busy all day ministering to people in the synagogue, teaching or whatever he did there. And he came to Jesus. But I'll tell you something, there is no such thing as a bad time to go to Jesus. You can go to him 24/7. His door is always open. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he recognized and admitted that Jesus was a teacher come from God. He said, no man could do these things that thou doest except God be with him. But Jesus was concerned about his spiritual condition. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, if that's all that we knew about Nicodemus, and this is, if this were the only time he was mentioned in the Bible, we would always wonder, did Nicodemus accept the invitation to be saved? Or did he just go away wondering about this new teaching that was coming out? Do you know what clinches it? For me anyway, when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus came to Calvary. He came to the cross. And when he came, he helped Joseph take the body of Jesus down from the cross. And he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to be used in the preparation of his body for burial in Joseph's new tomb. And his actions proved to me that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, religious people need Jesus. You probably know people who are very religious. I know people that are religious and they don't know the first thing about being saved. People can be religious and lost because religion doesn't save. Jesus is the Savior. Well, you just turn over a page and in the chapter 4, we've got another type of person that's coming to Jesus. There was this unnamed woman living in Samaria that came out to Jacob's well to draw water. Now, the Bible tells us here that she had been married to 5 husbands. And at that particular time, she was living with number 6. She hadn't even married him yet. And it was when she came to the well to draw water that she met Jesus. One day we'll see her in heaven. You know, that morning when she grabbed her water pot and started out to that well, she didn't have the foggiest notion of what was going to happen to her that day. She didn't get up and say, well, I think I'll go out there and see if Jesus is at the well. And if he is, maybe he'll give me some living water. She didn't know that. This woman came to Jesus at an opportune time. She had all the qualifications of a Hollywood movie star, didn't she? 5 husbands. But you know, there didn't seem to be in her mind any recognition or serious acknowledgement of the guilt of her sin. In our minds, that would stand as an accusation. You have been married 5 times. You're living with a man now that you're not married to. You need Jesus. You know what I mean? What about the guys? You see, we've got a double standard. They had one back then too. Nobody would say anything about Solomon, and look how many wives he had. Other kings just as bad. But I want you to notice, if that woman had just taken her water bucket and went back to town, we would never know whether she was saved or not. But what makes me think that she was saved is the fact that she left that empty water pot at the well and went into town and told all the people there, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, Messiah?" I've met the Messiah at Jacob's well. And then they all went out of the city and came to him. If she hadn't done that, it would have left me wondering whether she was converted or not. But when a person begins to witness like she did, we know that something happened in her life that changed her. And it was a change for the good. Turn a page. See, we've had a religious man and now an immoral woman. And in John chapter 5, we got an impotent man. We're at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Here's a man that had been saddled with an infirmity for 38 years. And here around that pool, I think of that as kind of a big indoor swimming pool type thing that they had. It wasn't a swimming pool, really. But anyway, all around that was a multitude of impotent folks. People with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Crippled. Blind. All kinds of people around there. You can imagine what it looked like. A hospital waiting room. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for an angel to come down from heaven. And the Bible doesn't tell us that when he came, whether they could see him or not. I read that and searched it, and I couldn't determine in there whether when that angel came down they could see him or not. Otherwise, how did they know he was an angel anyway? See? But all of a sudden that water would begin to swirl around in that pool. The water became troubled. And they all knew that when that water was troubled, the first one in got healed of whatever was wrong with him. Didn't make any difference what was wrong with him. He got healed. But I have an idea that everyone that was able to, they splashed into that pool together, and it was full of people. But only one would get healed, and that was the first one that was in. Well, here's this man that's laying out there with this infirmity, 38 years, laying on his mat, and think of this. This man who's a complete stranger to him comes and stands over him and looks down at him And I can't get over the fact that from among so many, that this one man was singled out to be the one and the only one that was healed of that whole mess of sick people there that day. Like the stirring of the waters, the first one in. But that man lying there on his pad looked up into the face of this stranger. He didn't know him. He'd never seen him before. And this stranger says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I'm coming, someone else gets in before me." And then this man speaks some magical words, and he says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And with that command comes the power to perform. God never asks a person to do something but what he doesn't give them the strength and the ability to do it. If he wants you to go to the moon, you say, "Yes, sir," and you take off for the moon. You'll get there if he tells you to do it. This man who had never walked in 38 years rose up on his feet, rolled his bed up, and walked. He didn't even know it was Jesus who had healed him. So he takes about a dozen steps out here, and the first thing you know, he hears a cop's whistle. You know, "Hey, you, what are you doing carrying your bed? Don't you know it's the Sabbath day?" Well, he told them what had happened. They says, "Who did it?" He says, "I don't know." He didn't know Jesus, didn't know who he was. But you know, after this, think about it. Where'd he go? He went into the temple. It's like going to church. He went into the temple, probably to give thanks to God for his healing. He went into the temple. The temple is the house of God. That's where Jesus found him. Jesus told him, "Go and sin no more." Back in 1940. Gee, that's a long time ago. Woo! That's a little 14-year-old boy sitting in a congregation of people under an old brush arbor down in East Texas out beside the church building. I am sure that I was not the only lost person there that night. But Jesus came, and as it were, he said to me, "Wilt thou be saved?" And I said, "Yes." And I was. It was as though he singled me out. It was as though I were the only one there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There were a lot of people around me like that. But this was a one-on-one confrontation. Just like Jesus and this man here. Well, when this unnamed man, he's now well and walking, when he learned the identity of his healer, what did he do? He went out and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He confessed him before men. He was not ashamed of who had made him whole. He had a testimony. Turn over a couple of pages, John chapter 8. Got another woman here. Bless her heart, she was caught and taken into custody in the very act of adultery. question that's always plagued my mind is what they do with the man. Here's a double standard again, you know. We're going to get the woman. So they got her. And I have an idea that they dragged her into the presence of Jesus as he was teaching, and they cast her down at his feet. They wanted to stone her to death. They could do it legally under the law. Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And the people, the men dropped their rocks. And they started drifting away, one at a time, till no one was left. Jesus asked her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She looked around. There weren't any. Now, how do I know that she was saved? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And I think of the words of Paul. We studied it in Sunday school in Romans. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." She's saved. Turn over another page. John chapter 9. See, God's saving all kinds of people, isn't he? All walks of life. Here's a 40-year-old unnamed beggar man. Begs for a living. Why? Because he was born blind. He couldn't see how to work. He had to beg for a living and live off what people gave him. Jesus came by. Jesus spit on the ground. And he bent down there and he made a clay, mud clay with the spittle and the dust on the ground. And he took it and put it on this man's blind eyes. Now to him, he didn't know who Jesus was either. He was just a voice in the darkness of his blindness. Jesus told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He went to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes. He received sight for the first time in his life. 40 years he could see. Now the word had been put out that if any person confessed Jesus, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. Pharisees and the scribes came to this old boy's daddy and mama. Said, "Hey, what happened to your son? He used to be blind, now he can see." They weren't going to pop up and say, "Jesus did it." Because if they did, boy, they'd get churched in a hurry. So they said, "He's 40 years old. He's of age. Ask him what happened." So they did. They came to him. They said to him, "Hey, fella, did you know that Jesus is a sinner?" He didn't know Jesus. He'd never seen him, remember? No, he'd never seen him. "Jesus is a sinner," they told him. He said, Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He was telling the truth. But then here, he asked them a question. I like this. I'd like to have been there and seen the expression on their faces. He says to them, "Will you also be his disciples?" I have an idea that they didn't even answer him, but if they had, they would have said no. And then he saw Jesus. "You're the guy that did it to me. You gave me my sight. And you know," Jesus asked him a question. This is the reason I know he's saved. He says, you can read it. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And what was it Paul and Silas said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And watch his answer. He said, "Lord, I believe." That's all it takes. It's a good testimony, isn't it? He testified. All right. Let's go over to Luke for a minute. I want to show you how that God can save a rich man. Couldn't find one in John. But I found one in Luke, chapter 6, chapter 19. A fellow by the name of Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. The Bible says he was chief among the publicans and he was rich. Let's see if Jesus can save a rich man. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus as he passed through Jericho, but he couldn't see him. Too many people around him. And Zacchaeus was a short guy, but he was smart. He figured out the course Jesus was going to take, and he ran off down here ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a sycamore tree. He got a ringside seat. And I just love this, because Jesus and the procession that he is with came on up here, and when they got to that tree, Jesus looked up in that tree and saw Zacchaeus, and he never met him. I don't think anybody ever told him anything about him. But Jesus knew his name. And the first thing that he did, he called him, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today." And that's exactly what he did. People around there, they didn't like that. Oh my goodness. They began to murmur. You know what they said? "This man has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." So this we know about Zacchaeus. We know that he was rich, and we know that he was a sinner, and all those people knew it. But when Jesus went to his house, the Bible says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. He received Christ joyfully. And when you receive Christ, he brings joy into your heart. The joy of knowing that your sins are all forgiven. And Jesus told him, he said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man is come to save those which are lost. And old Zacchaeus, without being told, gave half of all of his riches to the poor, and then he repaid everybody that he had taken money from them for false accusation. He restored it fourfold. So by his testimony and his actions, old rich man Zacchaeus got saved. Now, one more and I'm going to quit. This is recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. On the place called Calvary, there were three crosses. The man on the middle cross was Jesus. On his right hand and on his left, there were two other people, unnamed, who were being crucified, the same as Jesus was. The Bible says there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. These are two real, legitimate, certified crooks who had been caught. They had been tried. They'd been convicted of stealing. They had been sentenced to die for their crimes. They were real criminals. And at first they joined the crowd in mocking Jesus and looked over at him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save thyself and us." One of the old boys got under conviction. He said, "You know, that's not right. We're in the same condemnation." And he turned to Jesus and listened to this. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus, ignoring the pain and the suffering and the agony that he was enduring, the pain in his body, he turned to him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So there in Luke 23:43. Read it. Now, if I was 100 yards over here in the Church of Christ, I would add to the scriptures and say, "And they took him down from the cross and went down to the Jordan River and baptized him, and he was saved." But they didn't take him down from the cross and baptize him. You won't find that anywhere, not even in the white spaces between the verses. He didn't go and join the church. He didn't go and do any good works. All he did was believe. And that's all that a person has to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's all it takes. It's that simple. God's made it easy. And when somebody comes to you, and even if without their asking, if you think that they're not saved, ask them, "Are you saved?" If they are, they won't mind you asking. And if they're not, you may have an opportunity to lead them to Christ. because you can tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God's good. God's good. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your being here tonight. We're going to have a time of fellowship, celebrate some anniversaries and birthdays. And remember Wednesday night, our service is at 6 o'clock. We're glad you came tonight. And as we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Patterson, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for the message that we've heard. And just pray that you would help us in our daily lives to tell others about Jesus so that we can reach out and others be saved. We just pray now that you would bless this time together.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.